today we have commemoration of the first Sunday after Pentecost and also of the holy martyrs. So there's a proper last gospel today. The epistle appointed to be read in today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. For the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how incomprehensible are his judgments, and how unsearchable his ways. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him the recompense shall be made him. For of him, and by him, and in him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Let's take it from that according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." For the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sin be blessed. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, when we study or review or share the catechism, we usually start with a question and then respond with the answer, or at least try to respond with the answer. Today, however, I would like to give you an answer and have you consider what question or need, what questions correspond to that answer. And the answer is because we have God's word for it. What catechism question does that correspond to? What two, actually? And those two are, first of all, how do we know that why do we believe that there are three persons and one God? The answer is because we have God's word for it. And the other is a feast that we have later this week, the feast of Corpus Christi. Why do we believe that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist? The same answer, because we have God's word for it. Both of these, then, are exalted mysteries. There's some things of our religion that, yes, we could figure out as we have hints, and there are others that we only would even, you said, guess about them, because God has told us. They're so exalted, so high. And the first of these, of course, is the mystery of the Holy Trinity. That there's one God, that we could figure out, but that there are three persons in one God, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And how do we know that? And the answer is because God has told us, and especially our Lord Jesus Christ has told us. Now, it's hinted at very subtly in the Old Testament, but as our Savior who made this known to us, he came to teach us, teaches of the things of heaven. Our Lord would often speak of the kingdom of heaven. That has three significations. It has the signification of course, the church upon earth, the life of grace of our souls, and then the glory hereafter, the kingdom of heaven. So our Lord often spoke of the kingdom of heaven, but step by step throughout the 3 years of his public ministry, he made this known, and then brought it to a completion, actually, at the Last Supper, or a great deal of it. And so, what are the indications that there are three persons in one God, the Holy Trinity? Well, at our Lord's baptism, the voice out of the cloud, the dove coming down upon our Lord, and then, of course, our Lord himself being baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And then at the Last Supper, our Lord was spent some time with the apostles, and he, feel like, he summarized his teaching of the previous years, but he also he gave to them new truths. And then the very solemn, special time, they were somewhat puzzled as to what was next, but they knew that it was a most momentous time. Our Savior told them he was going to suffer, but it did not penetrate. Nevertheless, at the Last Supper then, we have our Lord's discourse. And if you want to read it, you take St. John's Gospel, the fourth of the four Gospels, and it goes through chapter 13 through 17. So a good portion of St. John's Gospel is our Lord's discourse at the Last Supper. Interestingly, the institution of the Holy Eucharist is not there. We'll see in a moment, though, it isn't St. John's Gospel. And so our Lord gave many admonitions. He told them, I go out from the Father and I return to the Father. And then if I do not go away, the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the special helper, will not come, but I will have, the Father will send him in my name. So the sending of the Holy Ghost, the coming of the Holy Ghost. So step by step, our Lord made that known to the apostles at the Last Supper. And then after his resurrection, he explained for them and, of course, gave them a special light to begin to understand what he had taught them. And then as he was about to ascend into heaven, which is the passage that we have here today from St. Matthew, chapter 28, he gave them the commission to go and teach all nations and then to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So it's not the names of, but the name. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So this is why we believe that there are three persons, one God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has, when the word is revealed, told this to us. He committed it to his church, first orally, and then, of course, the apostle, was the evangelist writing it down in a particular way, St. John, but not St. John alone. And the church received that and has guarded that through all the centuries. So we see it in the Apostles' Creed, and later there are many controversies, the Nicene Creed. Today, there's a special creed that the priest recites in his office called the Athanasian Creed. And then at the Council of Nicaea, many of these things were defined, but they didn't just start at Nicaea. They came, they had already been received, and they had to be defended against those who would deny or distort them. So that's it's a very simple answer, though. Why do we believe that there are three persons and one God? Because God has told us so. And yet, if we take a moment to step back, what an astounding thing that we, creatures, made of the slime of the earth in one way or another, are given to know the inner secrets of God. And not only to know it in the sense of the obscure way that we have here below, but be called to know it in an astoundingly clear way, so it can never be perfect because we're limited, but in an astoundingly clear and just a way that gives an enormous joy and just fills our soul in heaven. In fact, the knowledge of the Holy Trinity is more than our intellect can manage just on its own. This what is called an elevation, a supernatural elevation. We say, well, what does that mean? An example that we might use, it's not a perfect example, but for some it would make sense. We have a computer, and it does so much. If we wanted to, maybe we had, it's enough just to type a letter, but if we want to use it as a flight simulator or whatever, we have to get additional memory. And we expand its capacity for computing. Well, it's not just in a physical sense, but God expands our capacity for knowing and understanding this mystery in heaven, this part of the reward and the joy of heaven. So that's the first question to which the answer is, because God has told us so. The second question is, of course, why do we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Holy Eucharist? And because God has told us so, and some of the catechism said, because we have Jesus' word for it. And where did our Lord then say that this is what he was going to do? And in various places during his public ministry, but particularly after the first multiplication of loaves. There were thousands of people who came to see our Lord. They were with him for 3 days. They were out in the countryside. Whatever food they had eaten. There was nowhere nearby to go buy it. They were going to be very hungry, and the apostles mentioned that to our Lord. And our Savior, in his solicitude, takes care of them, and he has them sit down, and then they have a few fishes and a few loaves, and in a miraculous way, he multiplies that to feed thousands of people. And then with the amount left over, that far exceeds what they began with. And so this was certainly a concern of our Lord for their physical needs, but more importantly, it was to give credibility, to give believability to what he would tell them for the needs of their soul. So the next day, our Lord followed up on that, and he said, well, in old, because he was Jews, your fathers ate the manna in the desert. Say there were 40 years in the desert, and each day, 6 days a week, God would send them down this kind of a wafer-like food, and that it tasted best to everyone. Imagine having one ice cream that's whatever our favorite flavor is. That's maybe a poor comparison, but some idea. But they were not to go gathering it on the Sabbath day, so they got a double allotment of it. It just came down from heaven. And they get up in the morning, there it was on what we call Friday, is the day before the Sabbath. So they wouldn't have to go gather it on the Sabbath. But at the same time, it would not keep. You couldn't store it up or hoard it. You had to pick it up each day. So that was in the Old Testament. In other words, that yes, you ate this, your fathers ate this bread, but they all died. But I'm going to give you something that will be food for your soul, and that will bring eternal life. And then he went further and he said, I'm going to give you my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. Very astounding thing. And then he said, well, why would anyone pay attention to what might seem like something foolish or bizarre or gross even? And that's what some of the Jews said. But our Lord had just fed them in a miraculous manner. He just established that he spoke the words of God. And so he insisted all the more. And he says, he who eats my body and drinks my blood shall abide in me, and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And a wonderful promise. So many were going to walk away, but our Lord insisted, and they turned to the apostles and they said, will you too leave? And it was St. Peter who answered, which is the beautiful profession of faith, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a somewhat poetic way of saying it, but that is why we believe that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, because we have God's word for it, because we have his word. We answer in our own formulation what St. Peter said so beautifully, for thou hast the words of eternal life, the words that come down from heaven. And thus this week we have these two enormous mysteries, these exalted mysteries, what ought to be our thoughts. Well, first of all, to do all we can to get to know about them. Yes, they are beyond our complete understanding, but they are not beyond our adequate understanding. God has told us about them. He has told us in a way that we can understand, that is true. He has committed them to his church, which has defended and explained them over the centuries. And then this is not just a matter of knowing, but of course believing. It's not something that we can sense directly with our eyes and our ears and so on. we know God's word, and then we embrace that. And so we have to humbly receive these on God's terms, and then rejoice again that we have received these heavenly truths, and that they are the means of gaining eternal happiness, that we believe them. The Holy Eucharist that we receive, Holy Communion, with faith and devotion and proper preparation. And then we look forward to heaven, where we have the vision and the embrace of our Lord's sacred humanity, but also the vision of the Holy Trinity with the word, the beatific vision. So we must say with each of these, what are some of the things that God has revealed and His Church, with His guidance, has explained to us over the centuries? With the Holy Trinity, then, that there is one God, so there's what's called one nature in God. And one of the nature, God is the pre-existing being. God never had a beginning, has no end, has no limit, and is the source of all things. So that's what we mean by the nature of God. But that within God there are three persons, three distinct persons. And it's not as if one came first and the other came later. They're, all three are eternal. All three are omnipotent. But of the three, the Father is called the principle. The Father's knowledge of Himself, it says, begets the Son, not in time, but in eternity. Again, we put St. John so beautifully in the regular last gospel, and the Word, the Greek word logos, means the knowledge. The Father's knowledge of Himself begets the Son, and that is eternal and infinite. And then the love between the Father and the Son begets the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, as our Lord said, receives from the Father and from the Son. And that we have what's called this procession within the Holy Trinity, and what are called relationships of paternity and generation. And then, and so those are somewhat difficult concepts, but the simple part is very beautiful. And of course, we have a number of examples, and the one that we probably know the best is from St. Patrick, taking the three, the shamrock with the three leaves. So here we have clover, and it's one stalk, but three lobes. It's a certain representation of the Holy Trinity. So those, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all equal. Also that what God does outside of Himself is can be attributed to one or another person as the action of all three persons together. And then for the Holy Eucharist, as our Lord told us, that by His infinite power, He would take bread and wine and change them into the substance of His bread, of His body and blood. And He said, what is the substance? And He said, it's the whatness. There's another thing called accidents. That doesn't mean running into one another. It means the things that we would see, the color, the taste, so on, and that remains of the bread. Is this a wondrous thing? It definitely is. But that's what our Lord accomplished when He took the bread and the wine. He said, this is my body. Not just this represents my body. This is together with my body. No, this is my body. And then the chalice with the wine, this is my blood. And that why are the two parts? Because it in the Mass is it is a sacrifice. It's an unbloody renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary, wherein our Lord's body and blood were separated, and that is the sign of His death. But now that our Lord has risen from the dead, and His body and blood and His body and soul are back together, the sacred host contains all of our Lord's body and blood and soul and divinity, and then the drops of the precious blood of the appearance of wine contained with body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that in receiving either we receive Christ whole and entire. And And then this is not only the real presence, but also the sacrament of food for our souls. It gives us an increase of sanctifying grace, that is the participation of God's life in us, the seed of eternal glory, this the kingdom of heaven within us, which is meant to achieve its full accomplishment in heaven above. So those are, in a very simple way, the things that God has told us and his church has explained to us. And for us to receive them with humility, as with St. Peter, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life, to love them and profess them, and to make good use of them in this life, and then to look forward to the glory of heaven, where we see it not in a murky way, but with a wonderful clarity, and where our whole being is raised to be able to embrace God for all of eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.